This is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull, England. Today we are bringing you the third in a series of messages entitled Early Old Testament Characters, and today's character is Isaac. There's a lot we can learn from this patriarch. Maurice Payne, General Secretary of the By All Means Gospel Trust, is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and singers. If this program is a help and a blessing to you, we would like to hear from you. Our mailing address is BAM Gospel Trust, Box 7778, Solihull, B927AG, United Kingdom. We shall repeat this address at the close of the broadcast and also give you our email address. Stay tuned for today's message.
Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Genesis 21, verses 2 and 3.
Isaac comes to us as a plain man, especially when we compare his life with his great father Abraham and his heroic and scheming son Jacob, who succeeded him. His situation in between these two means that more often than not he's pictured beside one or the other. For the first 40 years of his life, he lived beneath the shadow of his father, and then, until her death, he lived under the influence of his wife Rebecca. Yet his life shows such a quiet and gentle disposition, along with an obedient and submissive piety, that makes his story truly outstanding. Because he said little, what he did and how he lived speaks loudly. He's an example for all who feel that theirs is a plain path, and that their life shows no great peaks or achievements. He portrayed excellent qualities, some of which can easily be missed, because they were displayed alongside a famous father or a more spectacular son. So if you feel yourself a very ordinary person, you do well to see what God did with Isaac. Isaac's ordinariness did not mean the part he played was unimportant. His role was crucial. He continued the patriarchal line after Abraham and prepared the way for Jacob. That he lived a simple life didn't exempt him from faults, and these are recorded for our edification. The ordinary path he trod did, however, include two distinct occasions when God spoke to him directly, reassuring him of the promises passed to him from Abraham, namely, that God would be with him and would bless him, making his descendants as numerous as the stars. The preciousness of the Lord may be known by all who love and serve him, even though their walk is along the plainest and most unspectacular of paths. Now, our first real glimpse of Isaac is the occasion when his father took him up Mount Moriah.
Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Genesis 22, verses 1 and 2.
Now much is spoken and written of the obedience of Abraham to what was a very puzzling and apparently cruel test God gave him. Isaac was the son of promise who was given to Abraham and Sarah in their old age. He was a very precious gift from God and obviously very devoted to his father. And here he obediently accompanied Abraham as they began to ascend the mountain and continued even when mystified because no animal sacrifice was taken. We do not read of any scuffle or resistance as, when the time came, Abraham placed him on the altar. Scripture doesn't record him making any sound as the knife was raised to slay him. Just fancy a father about to slay his son. He was obedient and submissive to the dictate of his father, perhaps even sharing his father's faith that God would raise him from the dead. He certainly shared in his father's experience as they obeyed God on Mount Moriah, and this no doubt had a great effect upon him, and the memory of it would be with him all his life. Very few would allow themselves to be placed bound upon an altar as their father prepared to slay them, would they? On this count alone, the young man Isaac took his place among the great men of the Old Testament. His submissive obedience to his father is a perfect foreshadowing of the day when Jesus, the Son of God, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross in submissive obedience to his heavenly Father. The great difference between Moriah and Golgotha was that while an angel intercepted the hand of Abraham as he was about to slay his son, Jesus' crucifixion took place without interruption, and he died for our sins. In contemplating the great faith of Abraham, in his willingness to sacrifice his son in obedience to God's voice, we must not overlook then the equal devotion of his son Isaac in allowing himself to be thus slain. Something like 20 years must have passed after his experience on Mount Moriah before we get any further insight into the character of Isaac. During that time he remained at home, submissive to the wishes of his father, and no doubt greatly influenced by the promise that had gone on him. Now 40 years of age, with a father who was now old and very advanced in years, his father decided it was time a wife was found for him. And the story of the servant who was sent, arriving in Nahor and meeting with Rebekah, makes fascinating reading.
Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar, that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." Genesis 24, verses 10 to 14.
What a lovely picture that makes. And again, we find a lovely side to Isaac when he was meditating. The point we would mention here is the fact that Isaac had gone out into the field to meditate on the day that the servant returned with Rebekah.
He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Genesis 24, verse 63.
So Isaac had become a very contemplative man of prayer. To the description, a plain man, therefore, we must add a praying man, and to his submissive spirit we must add prayerful and meditative. These are qualities that have to a large extent disappeared from life today. The pace of life has squeezed them out for many of us. Meditating should not be confused with scheming or dreaming. It's not an attempt to work out how we may outwit our rivals or make more money or achieve our objective. Neither is it trying to imagine what might happen if you had what you want. It is considering yourself, your creator, and all that is around you, taking time to think what life is and how it is affecting you. Jesus said that if we judged ourselves, we would not be judged. Meditation is a subjective examination of oneself. God has given us his word and speaks to us individually through this, as well as other diverse ways. True meditation considers who God is and what he is saying to us. Now, it's true to say that at one stage Isaac did resort to deception, and Scripture records this so that we may learn from Isaac's failings.
So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on the account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful. Genesis 26, 6 and 7.
But God wonderfully protected Isaac, and when his deceit was found out, he stood to be publicly rebuked by Abimelech, the heathen king of the Philistines. The whole incident makes sad reading. And then there is the distress that Isaac and Rebekah brought upon themselves and their home by showing favouritism. Isaac showed favour towards Esau and Rebekah towards Jacob. Isaac's obsessive love for Esau caused him to ignore the God-given promises and signs that had gone on Jacob. The manner of the birth of the twins, Jacob clutching Esau's heel, and the word of the Lord given to Rebekah when she asked why the twins were jostling while still in her womb. Consideration of these signs would surely have made Isaac less hasty in offering the birthright blessing to Esau. For her part, Rebekah resorted to deceit upon hearing of Isaac's intention to give the birthright blessing to his elder son. And so while Esau was off hunting his venison, she prepared tasty goat meat such as Isaac liked, and went to great lengths to disguise Jacob, making him look and feel like Esau, and then instructed him to go in to steal the birthright blessing. The wonderful thing throughout this deception and indiscretion was that God's blessing continued on this quiet and placid man, Isaac. Isaac paid dearly for his failings both before Abimelech and the Philistine, and again in his family dealings, and we read how his favourite son Esau brought much sorrow by marrying heathen girls. Now, one lasting thing that this plain man Isaac did was to reopen the wells that his father had dug.
Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died, and he gave them the same names his father had given them. Genesis 26, verse 18.
This that Isaac did may seem unspectacular, but it was of lasting benefit to others and brought glory to the Lord. All who feel their lives to be very ordinary should take note of this activity in which Isaac engaged. Isaac didn't rise to the pinnacle of faith set by his father. His father Abraham pioneered true faith in God and went out, not knowing where God would lead him, and trusted him to provide. Neither did he come up to the brilliance of his son Jacob, who, you may remember, wrestled with God, not only physically at Peniel, but often in a spiritual sense throughout his life, and became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. What Isaac did do was of lasting value and complemented the submissive and gentle nature he displayed. When he found wells had been stopped up by the enemy, he opened them up again. It called for no great act of heroism. It was something his servants could accomplish quietly, but generations to come lived to thank him for his industry. God's blessing upon Isaac caused the Philistines to envy him, and it was out of malice that they stopped up the wells his father had dug. We don't know whether they did this openly or in a covert manner, but we should know that whenever God blesses his children, the enemies of the Lord will be not far away, waiting their opportunity to spoil the blessing God has given. Abimelech, king of the Philistines, asked Isaac to move away, and he did so. We read of no argument or objection. Rather, in keeping with his placid and peace-loving nature, Isaac moved on from the city of Gerar to dwell in the valley of Gerar. It was there that he began this operation of reopening wells. Now, it's a work we can all do. Here is an exercise, an example for us all. Have not so many of the wells of blessing from past days become unserviceable? Many wells of blessing are overgrown and hardly identifiable other than as a memory. Among these, we've already mentioned meditation and waiting upon God. And then there's conversing with others on the scriptures, fellowship in the home, developing the gift God has given us. The list is almost endless. Our lives could be such a blessing to others, but we've become caught up in the rush of life when we are bombarded with what others decide we should see, do and hear. The spiritual well has been stopped up, but the wellhead is there. What has been hidden needs to be uncovered. The dry, barren spiritual experience of so many is like thirst that needs to be slaked by the wells of salvation. The deep joy that is the birthright of every believer needs to be restored. It has diminished and disappeared because we've sought after other things that have not satisfied us. The Lord would fill our heart with good things. His blessing would make us rich. His is an overflowing joy that gives songs in the night experience. The consciousness of his eternal arms beneath brings us peace. But in so many cases, these have become nothing more than memories or theories because the flow of the well has been cut off. Perhaps the decline can be attributed to an occasion when we grieve the Holy Spirit and the blessed communion we knew was interrupted. No use going through the action of letting down the bucket when the well is blocked. And no use pretending and speaking words of encouragement and assurance when you know that the line of communication has been broken. There was no easy way for Isaac to accomplish his task and reopen the wells to water his cattle. It meant digging them again. In some cases, the rubbish that had been thrown in to stop them up was as hard to remove as when Abraham first dug the wells. And it's interesting to note that Isaac gave the wells he reopened the same name that his father had. We've already pointed out that Isaac was different from Abraham. Few sons are exactly the same as their father. Times must have changed somewhat from generation to generation then as they do now. But the identity of the work he was doing, Isaac saw the value of naming the wells as they were before. It was as though he recognised the eternal value of the blessing Abraham had begun. He didn't want to be the instigator of some new thing, but rather to revive the satisfying water that had been lost. Now every one of us can contribute to the furtherance of the gospel. We can promote the truths of the faith that were passed down to us. By our lives, we can bear testimony to truths that have become contaminated in the generation in which we live. When they asked Isaac what he was doing, he would have answered, "Reopening the wells that have been stopped up." We can do no better. There might be new ideas and methods, and the veneer we've put on the Christian faith may have become highly polished, but the atoning work of Christ remains at the centre and salvation takes place only when the sinner calls upon the Saviour. The rhythm and razzmatazz of present-day patterns have not changed the truths of the gospel one bit. The persons to whom you are called to witness your faith will only get saved when the Holy Spirit reveals the love of God in Christ to them. Becoming a Christian still begins at the cross and doesn't reach the crown until life's way is ended. The water of life that Jesus offered to the woman whom he met at Sychar's well can be obtained from no one else. Whoever tries to provide a substitute is an impostor, an evil person. You and I need to get looking for some of the wells that have been stopped up. It's not enough to describe how dry the ground is and the lack of moisture. Not good enough to keep telling us what we need or what used to be. Get digging into the word as before the Lord. Perhaps as they did in Ezra's day, when conviction came upon the assembled company as he preached from his pulpit of wood. Even as Isaac's servants digged, the herdsmen of Gerar quarrelled with them. You may not find it easy. So they moved on and dug another well, and the same happened. Again they moved on, until they opened a well and no one quarrelled. They enjoyed the refreshing waters of Rehoboth. Keep going. Continue with the work the Lord has given you. It may not be spectacular, but it's vital and blessed if you're reopening wells of blessing for those around you. So Isaac was a plain man, no great peaks in his life, and a practical man. He saw that wells needed reopening and got on and opened them. He was also a man of faith. Listen to what we read in the book of Hebrews.
By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. That's chapter 11, verse 20.
Isaac recognized the element of divine providence in the affairs of his family and especially his children. He felt an anointing upon the blessing he gave his two boys, confused though he was at the time in relation to their true identity. His retort to Esau, who wanted the blessing rescinded, was, "Indeed, Jacob will be blessed." Remember that all who are the Lord's are precious in his sight. However ordinary the job you do or the life you lead, do not make the mistake of thinking that this must be without an anointing of the Spirit of the Lord. Everyday matters of life that need God's blessing and the Spirit's anointing, just as much as the spectacular things that attract attention. Isaac's life may be likened to the middle leg in a relay race. Not the thrill of the starter's gun and a good beginning. Not the excitement of the final leg as the finishing tape is clearly in view. But the persistent plod as he took over from a famous father and prepared to pass to a heroic son. Isaac didn't say a lot, but we appreciate he thought deeply. As we've said, he was out in the field meditating when his servant brought back Rebekah. He was in the shadow of his father. And then, actually, he married a godly woman who had a forceful character. Yet, he was master in his own house and submissive to the Lord. His meekness was not weakness. Neither does his silence mean to convey assent to what is not right. His goodness comes to us as one beside still waters, compared, say, with Elijah, who comes and leaves in a whirlwind, and we admire him for it. Others in his day were quick to draw the sword and engage in battle. Isaac exercised the sword of the Spirit in that far-off age, in his gentleness, meekness, and faith. He stands out for what he was, as much as for what he did. He was a true patriarch and added qualities to that office that others didn't possess. He is therefore included in the title of the Lord that we're pleased to take.
I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Isaac inherited title and position from his father. Yet in his quiet and gentle approach to life, he's different from his father. We are each of us different, the one from the other. Isaac is like many of us, and because of this, may we learn today some of the lessons, applying them to our own life, that we read in Isaac's life.
The Bringing a Message radio program you have just heard is the radio outreach of the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in Solihull, England. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners. Our email address is info@bringingamessage.org, and our mailing address is BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 7778, Solihull, spelt Solihull, B927AG, United Kingdom. You can listen to today's message again by logging on to our website, www.bringingamessage.org, and then click on the Listen Again panel and select the message you would like to hear. To make a donation, go to the support page where you will find a donation form. These programs are supported entirely by free will donations of interested friends. Why not use the response form on the website, but please remember to include your email if you want a reply. You can follow us on Facebook. And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Be My Lord As I Kneel to Bless You, Be My Lord When I Should Confess You, In the Church and in the World, Glorify Your Name.
Be my Lord as I kneel.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.